Well, good morning. Oh, I am on. So you see all this stuff I have up here? It's in case I want to use it. I'm going to open us in prayer. Father, we recognize our need for you. We recognize that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And this morning, Father, I ask that your strong hand would be here, that you would be speaking, that you would be ministering, that you would do the things that only you can do, that you would open up the eyes of our understanding to see things that we need to see, yes. Open our ears to hear things we need to hear. We ask, God, that your presence would be with us in just a very clear way. You know what each of us need, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, my sisters and I were down at the beach over off Hugh Taylor Lane. And my sister Debbie and Rebecca and Rachel. And my dad died on August 26th, about 11 years ago. So we were reminiscing about his death and how each of us processed that and how, and the different ways that we mourned and that type of thing. And we just were reminiscing over that. And you know, one of the interesting things about it is Dad had significant influence on each of us. But when he died, there's no question there's a sting, but we know where he is. And there's no question in our mind as to where he is. And I'm just gonna tell a little story of my father's life that I heard 100 times or more. And some of you have heard it, but when, so my dad was raised by an alcoholic father. His mother died when she was, I think, 34. Is that right? 36. And she died of pneumonia. As she was dying, she lined up her 4 sons, and she made them promise that none of them would ever drink, because alcohol had just so decimated the family. And they all promised her that. And my dad was 2 years old at that time. So he did not remember that in later years. And he was the only one of the brothers that actually did drink some. But you can imagine 4 sons being raised by an alcoholic father without a mother. They were a little bit feral. And Dad said that they could not keep... My grandpa would hire somebody to come and to take care of the sons and to make meals and that type of thing. And they could not keep anybody because my dad and his brothers were too wild. So, but when Dad got older, he, in his 20s, he ended up surrendering his life to the Lord. After he surrendered his life to the Lord, he was on fire for God. He really wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to know what God had for him. God had met him in a very clear way, and he just wanted to serve God with his life. So after some time went by, he decided he wanted to work with youth at Krista Ministries, which was King's Gardens at that time. And he went in and he talked with the dean, and he said, I would love to work with the youth here. And the dean said, Bob, now this is in the 50s. And in the 50s, there was a strong culture around Christian circles that you really needed to know what God wanted you to do. You needed a call from God. So this dean said, Bob, are you called to be here to work with the youth? Dad said, I don't know. I'm good with youth. I like working with youth. And he said, no, that's not what I'm asking you. Are you called to be here? Dad said, well, yeah, I'm not sure about that. And he said, yeah, then we don't want you, Bob. We're looking for people who know they're supposed to be here and they're called of God to be here. Well, Dad walked away and he was frustrated. That was very irritating to him. So he decided he was going to get away and he was going to seek the Lord and he's going to find out what God wants him to do. So he went up to a cabin and he sought the Lord and he decided he's going to stay there and he's going to fast and pray until he hears from God. So 4 days into this, he has a vision. And he sees his father working hard trying to move some logs, and he's sweating and he's just obviously in over his head. And dad knew immediately he's supposed to go help his dad. So he went to his dad, who was over Hugh Taylor Lane, right up from the Little Brown Church. And he said, dad said, hey, I'm going to be working with you for a little while. And his dad said, well, son, I don't have any money to pay you. He said, but if you work for me for a year, I'll give you that cabin over there. And dad said, yeah, that works. So dad worked for him for the next year. And while he was working for him, dad was going down to the Little Brown Church and praying with the pastor there. And he was going down as much as he could to get time to pray with this pastor. And this was in the 50s, the late 50s. And dad said that there was just a deep stirring that was going on in him. And he's wanting to know, what is God asking of me? What does God want me to do? Lord, what is your call on my life? At the end of that year, now at this time, dad also had met a gal. He was dating. He had fallen in love with this gal. He planned on marrying her. He's getting to the end of this year. Now you can imagine, he's getting ready to get this cabin. He's got this gal that he's in love with that he wants to marry. He's got a plan. And toward the end of the year, he said, Lord, what do you have for me? I want to serve you with my life, God. What do you want me to do? And the Lord said, I'm going to speak to you down at the Little Brown Church tonight. Dad thought, oh, Danny Ost is speaking. I don't like listening to Danny Ost. He's not easy to listen to. But he's going to go because he knew that that's what God was asking him to do. So dad goes down to the Little Brown Church that night. And Danny Ost gets up to preach. And he says, if your faith isn't costing you anything, it isn't worth very much. If you're not giving up things in order to serve God and to honor him with your life, you're not going to see the high things of God in your life. And dad's sitting there going, oh. I knew this was going to be this kind of service. And as he's sitting there, he said, God began to speak to him as Danny Ost was preaching. He said, Bob, you've got things that you're holding on to. If you're willing to let go of them, I have something for you. I'll speak to you. Like what, Lord? That cabin that your dad's getting ready to give to you, I want you to give that back to him. That gal that you plan on marrying, I want you to give her up and let her go. Oh, Lord. And now, dad knows that God's speaking to him. But dad begins to weep because he had a plan. And this was not the plan. And he just worked for a year. And he's being asked to give this cabin back to his dad. And as he's wrestling with this, he came to the place at the toward the end of the service. He said, okay, Lord, I give him up. And he said, and when I did that, God took every bit of love I had and he placed it into Mexico. And he said, I had a call of God on my life that was so clear. Before that, I had no heart for Mexico. I had zero interest in going to Mexico. But now I knew I was going to go to Mexico. And I was going to be reaching for people for Christ there. Now, this is a part of the story that I wasn't going to tell. I thought about it, but I don't like this part of the story. And then Pastor Matt gets up and says what he said. And I thought, okay. So, Dad then is in the mission field for 7 years. And then he gets married to my mom. And they go up and they're ministering. They don't have much money. They don't have money. And God's just giving them just what they need when they need it. And it is not easy. And but Dad had been used to that life. Mom was not as used to that life. And so after they were married and started having kids, and I was probably, let's say, 5 years old at that time. So they would have been in the mission field about 12 years at that time. But Dad loved working on cars, and he started working on cars in his front yard. And the Lord began to speak to him and say, Bob, I've got work for you to do in Mexico. Because God had been using him in very clear, even demonstrative ways in Mexico when he would go up to these villages. You know, when God places his hand on you to do something, there's an anointing that goes along with that. The hand of the Lord is upon you. We don't know exactly how it works, but God dispatches angels. And there is a power, and the word of God is with you to accomplish something. Well, Dad was sidetracked, and he's working on these cars, and the Lord began to speak to him, and it was very clear. He knew that God was dealing with him. Bob, I want you to get back to work. I know, Lord, this will be my last car. Dad's working on this car, and while he's working on it, he's trying to do something, and I can't tell you exactly what happened, but gas sprayed up into his face, and it ignited. And Dad caught on fire, and while he's on fire, he said, the clearest voice of the Lord he'd ever heard said, Bob, you're bought with a price, you're not your own. And he said, God said it three times, Bob, you're bought with a price, you're not your own. And, you know, growing up hearing that story, I didn't like that story very much. But the hand of the Lord was on my dad. God had given my dad a word. Dad was taking the word lightly. God was not taking it lightly. God had given Dad a job. God had anointed him for a job. God had placed his power on him to do this job. And Dad was sidetracked. And Dad said, you know, even though he said that this was the last car, he said he'd said that before, probably wasn't the last car, because he loved working on cars and he loved getting the extra money in. But Dad's face ended up huge. As a little guy, we remember going in and seeing Dad. The doctors told him, you know, you're going to have severe scarring. Your face is never going to be the same again. And I don't know how long it took, but Dad didn't end up with any scarring. And after that was all over, Dad got back to work and continued doing what God asked him to do. You know, you think of Jonah. And, you know, here's the scripture. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. This is in Isaiah chapter 55. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain comes down from heaven and stays on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It's the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere that I send it. You know, when God sends an authentic word, there is power behind that word. God's not messing around when he speaks. When God speaks a word and he intends to accomplish something, that word goes out in power and it's going to accomplish something. When Jonah got this word from the Lord, I'm going to tell you, in the Old Testament, God spoke to people through the prophets. The Holy Spirit was not working in the lives of each individual like he is today. Back then, it was the duty of the prophet to deliver the word to the people, and if he didn't do his job, they did not get the word. So God was he kept the prophets on a tight leash. He was not easy with the prophets. When he spoke to the prophets and he sent them a word, they didn't get to do whatever they wanted with that word. They needed to obey God, and they needed to deliver it. And God, the hand of the Lord was upon them in a very strong, powerful way. Jonah is an amazing example of this. God sent a word to Jonah, And God wasn't messing around with that word. Now, Jonah didn't like the word, and he was going to run from it. But you know, another interesting thing, God was not random in how he picked his prophets. God picked people that he wanted to work with. God picked people that he wanted to be more intimate with, and he wanted to work with on a close level. And when you see the way that God chose his prophets, there was nothing lighthearted about God's choice in prophets. God chose Jonah. And you think, why in the world would God chose Jonah? He was not a very good listener. Well, you know, we see this through Western eyes. We have lived on soil that safety has just been the norm for us. We don't even know what it is to have war on our soil and to be afraid for our lives on a daily basis. Israel and Judah were now two different parts of Israel. Israel was in the northern side, 10 tribes were there. Judah was separated, and I'm not going to go into the details of why all of that happened, but Israel had strayed away from God in a significant way. Israel had put calves up and said, "These are the gods that delivered you from Egypt. Go worship them," because they didn't want the people to go back to Jerusalem to worship God in obedience to what God had commanded. Everybody, all of the men, were supposed to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship. For Jonah, this would have been about a week to get there and a week to get back. 3 times a year. And Jonah did it. He was going to serve the Lord, and he was going to follow the Lord. And Jonah made the trek to Jerusalem 3 times a year in order to honor the Lord. And Jewish history says that it was at one of these times that Jonah was there that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jonah. And, you know, there's different versions of that. How accurate is that exactly? It says that in the Talmud. It also says that Jonah's wife went with him, which in those days, the men were required to go. The wives didn't have to go because they were in charge of taking care of the kids and of keeping the household intact. But Jonah's wife, she went with him. And on one of these trips, now can you imagine having built into your lifestyle, having built into your lifestyle, mandated by God, that you're going to get away 3 times a year on a significant journey just to meet with God? We're not mandated to do that in the same way. But I tell you something, there's extreme value in separating time to seek the Lord. There's extreme value in making it a part of our lifestyle to separate time to seek the Lord. But Jonah lived at a time when there were wars taking place all of the time. And any man who was over 20 years old had to be ready to go to war. And it is likely, and young men during that era, every young man was a warrior. Little kids were out playing with swords, and the parents were egging them on. "You learn it, son. Get those skills under your belt, because you may have to fight for our survival." And as a matter of fact, most of them had to fight. Just about everybody was a warrior. So Jonah grew up as a warrior. He grew up having to fight for their survival as a country. Assyria was a rising star. They were 600 miles away, but they were a force to be reckoned with, and Israel knew the power that the Assyrians had. And when the Assyrians would take their army and they would ship off to go take over a country, most of the time, that country was toast. And God tells Jonah, "I want you to go preach to the Assyrians and tell them that 40 days and you're done. And Jonah's going, the Assyrians? Are you kidding me? Here's, you know, some of the prayers that Jonah would have been praying, possibly. I think it's very likely, because this is the mindset of the Jews during this time. Jonah probably would have been praying, Lord God, rain down fire and judgment on the Assyrians. Even as you judge Sodom and Gomorrah, judge the Assyrians and destroy them completely. Show them your fierce anger and empower us to destroy them, Lord. That would have been a very normal prayer for a Jew during that time. And God is telling Jonah, I want you to go preach to the Assyrians. And Jonah, when he received this word, he had a sense. He knew what it was to receive a word from the Lord, but he had a sense. The power of God is on this word. And the power of God is on this word in such a way that they might repent. And if they repent, God is going to possibly have mercy on them and save them, and they're going to continue to be a force to be reckoned with. His nationalism was not okay with that. And he would rather die than preach to those people and watch them repent. So he took off in a boat, and he's running away. He's going to go 2,500 miles away. But he had an authentic word from the Lord. And God was not going to let that word die. And God was not going to let that word just be blown off. And when you look at what God did in order to preserve that word, not just for the word's sake, but also for Jonah's sake, God was doing something powerful in Jonah's life. And God was not going to let Jonah blow that word off. So Jonah ends up on a boat. There's this massive storm. They realize that it's him, and they throw him overboard. The storm stops. The people who are on the boat realize, okay, this is a power that is way beyond anything we're familiar with. We're going to serve this God. And Jonah ends up in a fish for 3 days. And you know, like my dad's fire on his face, sitting in bed, thinking about his disobedience, and coming to a place, Lord, I will obey you. Yes, God, I will obey you. Well, Jonah, while he's in this fish, you know, we look at this through our Western eyes and we want to rationalize it. Well, what kind of fish could this be? How big would it have to be to actually, you know, you go to Africa, where there's sorcery and there's witchcraft and there's all kinds of supernatural activity that is in play, they read a story like that, they don't question, oh yeah, that could happen. If God decides to do that, yeah, he can do that. But in our rationalized mindsets, we need to make sure that it can rationally happen. And no, it doesn't have to rationally happen. God can do what he wants to do the way he wants to do it, when he wants to do it. Amen. And this fish came, and Jonah's in the whale. He's surviving supernaturally, or he died and got brought back to life. Whatever happened, Jonah got right with God. Do you know, in our lives, God is so committed to us, he's able to set up storms.
That's right.
God is able to set up fish. Yeah. God is able to set things up in such a way that we can face ourselves on deeper levels. Yeah. Jonah faced himself on deeper levels those 3 days. When he got right with God, he was spit up, went up and finished his job, preached to the Assyrians. The Assyrians repented in a very significant, demonstrative way. The Assyrians were familiar with witchcraft and sorcery and all of these types of things, and they had not been hardened against the word of the Lord. The Israelites had blown off the word of the Lord over and over, and they were hardened in such a way that they could not hear it or see it, even though their life depended on it. And part of that was because there was a curse of blindness over them. And it was impossible for them to see because they had resisted, and God then hardened their hearts because of their choice to disobey. But that hadn't happened in Assyria. Assyria hadn't had the word of the Lord. They were not hard against the word of the Lord. When they heard the word of the Lord and the power of God that rested on that word pierced their hearts, they repented. And when they repented, God spared them. And you know what? It doesn't mean that they got everything right, because they didn't even know how to get everything right. It just meant that they humbled themselves before God and they called upon him. Jonah perched himself somewhere on a hill, watching with deep hope that God would still rain fire down on the Assyrians. And as he watched, he ended up dealing with his anger toward them. He wasn't dealing with it. He was just operating in his anger and watching them and deeply frustrated. In Jonah chapter 3, 10, it says, "When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he threatened. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry." And you know what? With everything that Jonah had been through in his life, in a land that had been impacted by wars and battles and all of the fighting that he potentially also had done, it's understandable. I mean, it is understandable. And it's also interesting that God then says, "Is it right for you to be angry about this? Is it right for you to be angry about this?" And Jonah, "Yeah. As a matter of fact, it's right for me to be angry enough about this that I even want to die." That's how fierce this was. But you know what's interesting is that God kept working with Jonah. A plant rises that's helping to keep him from getting scorched by the heat. Then the plant dies because of a worm that God sends to kill the plant. And Jonah is now sitting there. "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" This was so outside of any thinking that Jonah had ever had. And when you read some of the imprecatory psalms where the men of God were raging, listen to this. King David prayed in Psalm 69, "Let the bountiful table set before them become a snare and their prosperity become a trap. Let their eyes go blind so that they can't see and make their bodies shake continually. Pour out your fury on them and consume them with your burning anger." This is how David's praying about his enemies. And I could go on to other prayers. And in Psalms 139, "How precious are your thoughts about me," David says. "Oh God, they can't be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get them out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate them who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with a perfect hatred. For your enemies, Lord, are my enemies." And then listen to this. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." Right after that prayer, and then Jesus comes along. And Jesus, speaking of this prayer, You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemies. Actually, he says, you have heard that it says in the law, and he's referring to the Psalms here. He's referring to the things that David had to say. You've heard that it was said, he says, but I say, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to bless those who curse you. I want you to pray for those who treat you poorly. And he turns, flips all of that on its side. Jonah hadn't had that message yet. But God was speaking to Jonah, and God was trying to bring him around, because the more agreement that a prophet had with God, the more God could use them. And God was working in Jonah's heart to bring him around to see things differently than he had. But God understood why Jonah was where he was. And God, when you look at how tenderly God dealt with Jonah, it's amazing. It is amazing to see how tenderly God dealt with him, because he was caught in a cultural paradigm that had permeated that whole people group, because they were in war after war after war, and this was how they processed their feelings in regard to all of this. But God was turning this on its side when Jesus came. It's interesting, God didn't even touch that at that time. But when Jesus came and he wanted to demonstrate the love and the power of God from a completely different angle and a more encompassing way, he began to unfold something completely different. Jonah had some things in his life that were contrary to the authentic spirit of God. These things were disruptive, but God continued to work with him. When we give our lives to the Lord, there are so many things that we think and feel and walk in that are completely contrary to the spirit of the Lord. And as we get to know the Lord, he begins to put his finger on these things, and he begins to open up our eyes to his love, to his forgiveness, to his deep concern for people. You know, there may be people in our lives that maybe we came across this prayer that David prayed one day and we thought, oh man, I love that prayer. And we think, you know, that person who hurt me badly, David prayed that prayer. I can pray that prayer. Jesus had something different to say about that. Because the power of forgiveness and the power of love and the deeper things of the Spirit of God are going to be more healing for our souls than we even understand. And as God was working on Jonah, you know, if Jonah wrote the book of Jonah, which most people actually think that Jonah wrote the book of Jonah, if he wrote the book of Jonah, and this was the last verse, the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And that's the end of the book. Noah had to chew on that for some time. You know, people who've hurt us in our life, things that deeply frustrate us about people who are living in ways that are impacting to our country or impacting to us, we think that God probably feels very similar to us in regard to those things. When we spiritualize our thinking, it is a deep level stronghold of darkness. Anything that we spiritualize, it is very difficult to unpack. And I'll bet you Jonah had spiritualized his mindset, and even God was having a hard time unpacking this with him. There's things that the Spirit of the Lord wants to speak to us about. There's areas of our lives that God wants to open up our eyes to see things from a perspective that we haven't seen them before, that probably changes everything. Lord, we just want to come before you this morning and just declare, you are right in all of your ways.
Yes. Yes.
The things you think are so much higher than the things that we think.
Yes.
And in areas, Lord, where we have brokenness that are completely outside of alignment with you, we recognize this morning we're in need of your word, Lord. We're in need of you to speak into these areas of our lives. We want to be healed. We want to come into new places of experiencing you and being able to be trusted by you and being able to be a vessel that you can use to touch the people who are in our lives. But Lord, what does that even look like? It's so far outside of our paradigm. Without an infusion from you and you working in our hearts to bring us around to see things as we need to see them, we can't see. So God, we present ourselves to you this morning. We call upon you this morning. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us to bring us around to see things as we need to see them.
Yes, Father.
We pray this in Jesus' name.